Let's take our Bibles and look one more time in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. We now come to the last few verses of this great book that we have been studying together. After the Lord has shown Habakkuk how he purposed to chasten the children of Israel by raising up the Babylonian nation against them, and then would in turn punish the Babylonian nation for their idolatry, Habakkuk is speechless. He says here in verse 16 of Habakkuk 3, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Here is a testimony that any of us taught by the Spirit will have. It begins with hearing. He says, when I heard, this is not just physical ears, but the word of God brought home to his heart. He trembled. This is the fear of God, that as we read the word even today and understand his glory and sovereignty and power to judge sinners, we tremble, knowing ourselves to be sinners. But right in the middle of this verse 16 is a word of hope. He says that I might rest in the day of trouble. And that's the title of this message, resting in the day of trouble. It's not just a matter of our trembling at the fear of God, but where is that rest? How does he give his people rest in the day of trouble? Because there will be days of trouble. When things are going well, there really is no need for rest because everything is going well. But when the Lord brings trouble and upsets our world, so to speak, then we see our need for rest in him. And this is where Habakkuk in verse 17 describes a day of trouble. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. That's a day of trouble. Imagine being a farmer, going out and sowing the field, and in the end, nothing produces. There is absolutely no fruit on the vine, or being a sheep herder, there are no flocks that live. But here, specifically, Habakkuk is anticipating the day when Babylon would come through the land and ravage the land and take everything that had ever been planted or grown, that there would remain nothing. This is what he's anticipating.
Chimene chikuonekera apa akulankhula za nthawi imene chivuto chafika pa mkonda chimera pamene Babulo mfumu wa Babulo udzabwera nkulanda zinthu ndi kulanda zomera zonse za Israeli.
Imagine not only famine in the land, but war and the enemy going through and leaving nothing like a threshing. Just because we're children of God by His grace doesn't mean that we're spared from trouble. And yet in the face of this is where Habakkuk expresses that hope that in that day he would rest in the day of troubles. And so these last two verses of this book express that grace that God gave to Habakkuk, but also gives to his children in the day of trouble. So this is an important message for us to hear. In this life, we're going to know trouble according to God's purpose. It might come in the form of famine. It might come in the form of war. It might come in the form of poverty. It might come in the form of persecution against those that stand for Christ. So how will we rest in the day of trouble? Habakkuk says here in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now remember, what we're reading here is the inspired word of God. And what began in this chapter 3 is a prayer. We see in verse 1 a prayer of Habakkuk has now finished as a song of praise. This is what true worship is. It's not just worshiping the Lord in good times. But when all around us is trouble, and maybe even within us, our souls are troubled, yet, he says here, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So this is like a crescendo in a song that's being sung that comes to a great finish, giving glory to God. In the final verse 19, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. And then you see there in the end, it says, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. He's given instruction to the one who would lead this song.
In verse 19, ikunena kuti Yehova akuye chifangu yanga asambuliza makazi yanga ngadamba wala nadzandikondetsa pamisanje yanga ndema Bible achizungu pasipo analemba koma aona kuti indi nyimbo adaimba woimba yamatamando kulemeleza Mulungu Bible natirachichewa sadalembe mawamene.
Here's how the Lord directs his people in worship. We gather together and we read the word and we sing hymns unto the Lord that are an expression of the very word that we've heard. But so long as we're in this flesh and we live in this world, our times of worship are never going to be perfect or without trouble. Sometimes just getting up and getting the children fed, the family fed, and then getting the transportation to get to a place of worship where we can hear of Christ, it can be trouble. And then even while we are in worship, Our minds are in several different directions. We attempt by God's grace to worship Him, and yet within us there's all kinds of thoughts that affect our thinking and mind. But how many times as we're sitting there that the Lord opens our heart and mind to His Word, and we hear of Christ, and we rest, our souls rest in that Word. And how many times as we sit and listen and He opens our hearts and He brings a song to mind so that when we're finished hearing the Word, we sing a hymn unto the Lord and give praise unto Him for the Word we've heard. That's worship. Here in Habakkuk chapter 3, coming back to verse 16, when he says that I might rest in the day of trouble, that word rest means to settle down and to be quiet. So when all around us is like a storm and troublesome, or even within us, this flesh stirs up many thoughts, yet to rest means to settle down and to be quiet before the Lord. In Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 and 29, we have our Lord instructing us to rest in Him. Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 25. Our Lord, in the verses previous, from verse 21 to 24, had just spoken of God's judgments to come upon those cities in Israel that did not believe on Him. Just like in Habakkuk's day, many hundreds of years before, the Lord had purposed judgment to come upon that land because of their unbelief. So now again, our Lord, these 500 years later, is pronouncing the same judgment. He says there in verse 23, and thou Capernaum, that's where the Lord lived out His earthly life, up there in the northern part of the land of Israel. But He says, which art exalted unto heaven. They were very proud people.
Verse 23,
And he says of them that they would be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But then he goes on in verse 24, I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Sodom and Gomorrah, that God destroyed. But we don't find our Lord here begging them, pleading with them, then to believe on him. No. The same today when we run into hard unbelief on the part of people to whom we preach, we're not begging them to make a decision for Jesus or please won't you give your life to Jesus. No, we don't beg. Christ is not a beggar. Even with Habakkuk, when he understood the judgment that God would bring through Babylon and that he would live through himself, he's not asking God to change his mind. In the face of impending judgment, and even for the time of the Lord Jesus, this would happen 40 years later when God would raise up the Romans to destroy Jerusalem in that temple. Yet we don't find our Lord pleading with people so that he wouldn't have to judge them. Look how our Lord answered this question in verse
25.
At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. And then verse 26, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. The fact that some remain in unbelief and hardened is according to God's purpose. Notice he addresses his Father as the Lord of heaven and earth. That's his sovereignty, to do as he will. And it says, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. Men think themselves wise and prudent, and yet God has blinded their eyes.
Yet I will prove what I see is nice one zero.
The next time you encounter a man or a woman who was born blind, and they spend their lifetime in that blindness, and yet here you are, the Lord's given you physical eyes to see, stop and consider. The Lord made one as he did the other, but so it was his purpose. But at the same time, any that are made to see, it says there at the end of verse 25, has revealed them unto babes. That's a reference to being born again, that it pleased God to cause some to be born again as babes and to know him then in truth, whereas all the rest he has blinded and left to themselves.
Kuti mnazibisa izo kwa nseru ndia kutiweta. Nipo mnazuri la zowe kwa mabanda. Verse 25.
Now notice the sum of it in verse 26. He doesn't say, well, I wish it were otherwise. No, he said, even so, Father, for so it seems good in thy sight.
Kamele njima ka 25. Sipakuoneka mulungu kuti akusita magezo kuchabwina tichite kwamotere ayi koma mulunguyo akupitiriza kuchita mmene yeyo amafunira ndi mmene dongoso lake lilili.
You see, this in verse 26 is the answer that we give when people question us and we declare God's sovereignty to save whom he will or condemn whom he will. Our answer is that of our Lord here in verse 26, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. You see, this is the rest that was given to Habakkuk when he considered God's judgments, but then he considered his own case of how God had been merciful to him. He said all these things were revealed in him that he might rest in the day of trouble. Verse 27 here in Matthew 11, our Lord continues, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and notice, he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Yes, God is just in his condemnation. He's delivered all things into the hand of his Son to judge whom he will. And if out of this whole world of fallen creatures, there are those of us in whom God has been pleased to reveal his son. All the glory belongs unto God, not unto us. It's not by our decision. This is God having determined to be merciful and gracious for Christ's sake. You and I were not even alive yet when God settled this matter of salvation in His Son at the cross. Go further back than that to eternity. We were not even in existence yet when God purposed to save sinners such as we are. But what God purposed in eternity, and then Christ accomplished there at the cross for the salvation of His people, in time now He's pleased to reveal Him in those for whom He came and paid the sin debt. That's why the Lord says there in verse 28, come unto me. This is a command that Christ gives. It's not an invitation, it's a command. But who does He command to come? He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, before Christ is revealed in a sinner for whom He paid the sin debt, the Lord's going to trouble him. It's going to trouble his soul. He's going to cause him to see his wretchedness before God. That's what it refers to as being laboring and being and heavy laden. Do you not see that this is the same rest of which Habakkuk spoke there in Habakkuk 3:16? That says that I might rest in the day of trouble. Where was he looking? He was looking to Christ, who should come and pay his sin debt. This is the only way that any sinner is going to truly rest, is when the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased to reveal Himself in him and draws that sinner to Himself. They come to Him. And And notice in verse 29, the rest that he gives is a rest for their souls, their heart. It's spiritual rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. You see, coming to Christ, as he draws us to him, doesn't mean that we're not going to know sickness and sorrow and famine and death. No. But the rest that he gives is to rest in him. The yoke of which he speaks here is that of a farmer plowing a field that takes two oxen and he yokes their necks together to plow his field. The purpose of putting a yoke on oxen is not to be mean or to punish them. But it's to direct them that they might do the will of the farmer who yokes them, that in the end they benefit because those oxen are going to eat of the same field that they just plowed, but then also the farmer receives what he has determined he should get out of them. So that's telling us that those that the Lord draws to himself, they come to him, they take his yoke upon them, because he says, to learn of him. We are disciples of Christ. We learn how it was that he looked to his Father in the day of trouble. And so it is, he gives us that same rest. You can see in verse 30, this is the rest. To rest in the day of trouble, he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. People that have not been taught of Christ are rebels. They would never want to be under the yoke of this sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they rebel. That's why they continue down their way of works and self-will. I've had those that have gotten upset with me when I've finished preaching to them God's sovereignty and that salvation is in Christ alone, through his death alone, without any contribution of man. And their reaction is, I'd never believe in a God like that. Can you imagine a farmer that has some cows that kick and fight and refuse to have that yoke put on them? They're not going to live long. The farmer's going to get rid of them. But those taught of the Lord, drawn by his Spirit, they find his yoke to be easy. In other words, we rejoice in him who is our salvation. Just like Habakkuk said here in verse 18 of Habakkuk 3, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So coming back here to our text, because our time is limited, in Habakkuk chapter 3, let me just give you four ways in which the Lord's children rest in the day of trouble. First of all, in verse 16 of Habakkuk 3, we rest because all things are of God. He says when he heard, his belly trembled, and yet he says that I might rest in the day of trouble. What did he hear? He heard that God was going to exercise his judgments upon the land of Israel, upon that temple, and upon that city. But where he rested was in knowing that nothing would take place, even in judgment, but what God himself was bringing it to pass. If you look at the verses up to verse 16, for example, in verse 12, notice how each verse begins. Now Notice, thou didst march through the land in indignation. These were the Babylonian armies that would march through the land, but it was God who was using them to exercise his judgments. Notice in verse 13 again, thou, every one of these verses begins with thou, referring to God. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation of thine anointed. Thou woundest the head of the house of the wicked. Again, verse 14. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. This was God who was exercising his judgment in the destruction of people. And again, verse 15, thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses as these Babylonians came over the Euphrates River down into Israel. It was the Lord who was bringing them to exercise his judgment. And so when he heard this, yes, his belly trembled, his lips quivered, but at the same time, he says that I might rest in the day of trouble. When God brings it, how is he going to rest? Well, knowing that all things are of God. But in verses 17 through 19, the second way in which we rest in the day of trouble is resting because God is worthy to be trusted. The reason why people today would rather trust in themselves and trust in their own will and direction decisions because they don't know God. You can see Habakkuk saying there that even though as a result of all of this, there remains nothing in the fields but devastation, he says in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. He acknowledges here that even when everything else is gone, God himself is never gone. He is ever present and worthy to be trusted. When everything around us and in us is devastation, and yet, like Job, We can sit down on that garbage heap and still give praise to the Lord. That's because he's worthy to be trusted. We may not understand, but we trust him for who he is. You see in verse 18 when he says, I will rejoice in the Lord, you rejoice because he's trustworthy. This is truly a rest that the world cannot know apart from God being pleased to reveal himself in them. But thirdly, we rest in the day of trouble because God is the God of salvation. When he says in verse 18, I will joy in the God of my salvation, that's Christ. We have many today in unbelief going about their religious ways who will not believe in this God of salvation because they want part of the glory. But those that are the Lord's, they rest in him as their salvation. Notice, in the God of my salvation. See, this salvation is particular to God's people, his chosen, those for whom Christ died. They rejoice in that salvation. And in time of trouble, no matter what it is, they rest in him, knowing that he is their salvation. Again, when it speaks of God as being our salvation, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, how he came and fulfilled all that was required of God's law and justice to save such wretches as we are. We rejoice in him. But then, one final point to bring out here, resting in the day of trouble, we rest because God is our strength. In the day of trouble, we couldn't even put one foot in front of the other. We would be laid low. But it's the Lord who is our strength that raises us up and causes us to walk in who he is and all that Christ has accomplished for us. He He says in verse 19, he'll make my feet like hinds' feet. Those are goats that are made to climb on the edges of these mountains and cliffs. You look at them, you wonder how they could even run on those mountains. But that's the picture of those that the Lord strengthens. That's how we live, according to the grace and the strength that God gives us to continue this life, even through all the trouble that the Lord brings. And in that, we're established because of Christ. Just like those goats go way up the mountain, and you look at them and they're above everything, overall. That's how he describes us. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And therefore, as long as the head is above the parade, we ourselves are not going to be overcome. When he closes here and says to the chief singers, this was a prayer that was sung during the temple service. And so it is, we sing it to the glory and honor of our Lord in our time of worship, recognizing that our rest is in Him. He's worthy. All things are of Him. He's worthy to be trusted. He's the God of our salvation, and He's the God of our strength. Well, I pray the Lord will direct our hearts and minds to Him, and prayerfully He's given you a hymn that goes along with what we've just heard that we can sing and then close this meeting.
Many thanks to God because of the beautiful message of comfort that the Lord has spoken to His people. For sure, He is our refuge. He is our strength. We are to bow before Him and fear nothing because He is with us. We are thankful to God because of the gospel of encouragement that the Lord has encouraged His church, His people, the elect. He deserves to be glorified. Hymn number 6 in our local dialect. Hymn number 6, Mabereti Kumarisa, Mabempelo Watu, Ale. Yesu, anafaba mtanda kote, jiwombola ikwetu kuti. Tikale ni moyo anapa obanda chimolira ilali lali lali.
We thank you, dear Father, for this time that you've given us in worship, and I praise your holy name for gathering us and giving us ears to hear, and like Habakkuk, bowing in your presence to acknowledge you in all things, because all things are of you, whether of condemnation or salvation. And that if we know anything of your salvation, it's all by your grace. And it's because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ there at Calvary, who is our salvation. And so we thank you and praise you, and may you give us this rest in him. Rest for our soul. It's you that draws us to your Son, keeps us in your Son, and causes us to ever look to your Son as all of our salvation, knowing that our path here below and for eternity is ordained of you. We give you the praise and honor and glory in Christ's precious name. Amen.